God, not man, determines who will embrace Christ and receive salvation, how can he hold unbelievers responsible for their unbelief? Sovereign election, it's a widely debated issue, and John MacArthur focuses on it today on Grace to You. Making Grace to You a part of your Friday. I'm your host, Carl Miller, and today John MacArthur will continue his series called The Doctrines of Grace. It's a look at some challenging, even controversial aspects of salvation. You may know them by another name, the five points of Calvinism. With these thought-provoking doctrines in mind, a good question that you may have considered, how can God condemn someone for not embracing Christ when that person has no ability within himself to embrace Christ? Where's the fairness in that? Well, we'll find the answer today as John MacArthur continues his look at the issue of election. For many people, probably the most challenging of these five points of Calvinism, or as John calls them, the doctrines of grace. And that's the title of his study today, The Doctrines of Grace. Here's John with today's lesson.
We're going to return now to the, I trust, refreshment of the Word of God. We are talking about the doctrine of election, chosen by God, who chose whom. And this is not without controversy, as you well know. For many people, rationally, it seems unfair that God chooses who will be saved. For other people, it is emotionally hard to accept and endure that God would decide who he would save. To other people, and maybe to the same people as the first two, it seems like some kind of assault on free will, human choice, which many people are convinced is some kind of human right. And I understand those feelings. It is a hard doctrine to accept. I understand all of those things because no one comes to a biblical understanding of the doctrine of sovereign election without working through those issues. But then again, what satisfies my reason and what satisfies my emotion and what satisfies my sense of freedom is not the determiner of truth. And so we have to come back to that point. I'm not God. And while things may not make sense to my reason is fallen. And while things might not make sense to my emotion is fallen. And while things might not seem to square up with my sense of freedom, my freedom is fallen too. And one thing I will not do, and none of us really would openly want to do, we will not create God in our image. We will not design God to fit our reason, our emotion, and our freedom. We cannot design God to be what we think He should be. We cannot design God to act how we think He should act. Still, there are some who appear to be bold enough to make the attempt. They seem to be undisturbed by the fact that in rejecting the doctrine of divine election, predestination, they have created a God who is not the God of the Bible. The God of their creation may be more reasonable to them. He may be more comfortable to them. He may fit their instincts better. But the fact of the matter is that God that they have made is not the true God. A misrepresentation of God, any corruption of God, any diminishing of God is to then create a God in your own mind that is not the true and living God. And such misrepresentations inevitably corrupt our worship. They corrupt our service to Him, and they can be blasphemous as well as ignorant. An illustration of that from another area that deals with the nature of God would be creation. If you believe in evolution, if you reject the idea that God created the universe in 6 days, if you will not accept that as fact, but you believe that there is an evolutionary process going on, You have just stolen some of God's glory, right? Because He is to be glorified as the Creator. And the fact that time is broken inexplicably, really, apart from creation, into seven-day periods is a constant reminder that God created everything in 6 days. There's no other reason to break things down into seven-day periods. But human life itself is a constant reminder in the cycles of time that God is the Creator, and God is to be honored as the Creator, and to hold a view that there is somehow other forces, or there are somehow other forces operating in creation beyond what Scripture attributes to God, is to then diminish His glory. Any corruption of the nature of God then takes you to a level below the reality of God, and therefore corrupts worship, because it corrupts your understanding of who He is. We do have reason. Reason, according to Romans 1, allows us to conclude there is a God. We do have emotion. Emotion gives us the faculty to relate to each other, something animals and plants don't have. And emotion also gives us the privilege of relating to God. And we do have will. We do act in some ways with a measure of freedom. But our reason fell when Adam fell, and our emotion fell when Adam fell, and our freedom fell when Adam fell. And so all our faculties, while they are residual, there are still some residual elements of those faculties given to Adam before the fall. All of our faculties are, to one degree or another, corrupted. Our reason is corrupted by the flesh, our emotion is corrupted by the flesh, and our will, our freedom, is certainly corrupted by the flesh. Therefore, in order for reason and emotion and will to function as God wants them to function, they cannot be left to themselves. Because they're fallen, they must be brought under the authority of what? Scripture. What is truly reasonable is not what seems reasonable to us. What is truly satisfying may not be what is satisfying to us. What is truly an expression of our will may not be what our fallen will most longs for. The only way we'll ever get an uncorrupted view of God is to go to an uncorrupted source. And what is that? It's the Word of God. And so in every issue that relates to God, we go to Scripture. And I do understand that the idea that God chooses people for salvation is a hard thing to accept. I do understand that it's hard reasonably because we're so concerned with what is fair by understanding. And I do understand that it's a difficult thing emotionally and certainly with regard to the freedom of the human will. But denying the doctrine of election or denying the doctrine of predestination doesn't change anything. Because if I say that you're able to go to heaven based on your choice, not God's, that you're the determinant of your destiny, your eternal destiny, this is up to you to do. God leaves it completely to you. The next question would be, does God know what you'll do? And the answer to that question has to be yes. He does know what you are going to do because He knows everything. And because He already has a book from eternity in which the names of all the people who will believe are already written down, so God already knows. So the question is, if He knew you weren't going to believe, then why did He go ahead and create you anyway? I mean, you really never escape the dilemma. And somebody might come along and say, like the openness theologian people, and say, well, He doesn't know. Well, if He doesn't know, then for mercy's sake, why did you just throw this thing to the wind like a bunch of dandelions and let it fall wherever it would? He certainly must have known how it would turn out terribly. He certainly knew He'd thrown Satan out of heaven. He certainly knew a third of the angels went with Him. He certainly knew that they were doing what they were doing in the Garden of Eden. He certainly knew all that. Why would He do this? Why would He create the race if there was even the possibility of hell? You never really do escape the issue. In the end, one thing is clear. God never, ever planned to save everyone. So how do you know that? Because not everyone is saved. Therefore, God couldn't have planned to save everyone, or everyone would be saved, right? Because God can do whatever He purposes to do. Is that not true? So the question is then, why does God pass over some and choose others? And the answer is for His own glory. Romans 9 again tells us that God is glorified in His wrath as He is in His mercy. Now this is a huge issue, but denying the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election doesn't solve the problem. One thing is clear. God did not determine to save everyone. That is clear. Jesus said that when He said, many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And so the question then is, if God, in His perfectly just and holy sovereign purpose, determined to save some, by what means did He determine to do that? Did He determine to do it simply willy-nilly on the part of the people making the choice, or did He Himself make the choice? First, He determined, we know, not to save all, or there wouldn't be an eternal hell, and there wouldn't be few that find the way to life everlasting. So the only question remaining is, who chose whom? Do people choose God or does God choose people? And the answer is found where? In the Bible. In the Bible. Last time I gave you a long list of scripture texts because it's so very important to help you understand this. The doctrine is not isolated. Let me give you a few more, okay? Deuteronomy 10, 14, and 15. Deuteronomy 10, 14, and 15. I want to show you that wherever you go in the Bible, you run into the same truth. This is what it says. Speaking of Israel, God said, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Now, there is a statement as to the supreme authority of God. He controls the whole universe. Yet, on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you, over all people. Now, what Moses is writing there in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is the Lord owns everything. Everything in heaven and the highest heaven, everything in earth, all that there is belongs to God. And out of it all, God chose you, the seed of Abraham, and your descendants, and set His affection to love you above all people. He made a choice. And He passed by all the other nations. This is not something extraordinary for God to do in the New Testament era. This is how He's always operated. He even chose Abraham. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And then this important line, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Listen, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The only way you'll ever know God the Father is if the Son wills to reveal Him to you. All the prerogatives belong to the Trinity. All the prerogatives belong to God. No one knows the Father except the Son, and whoever the Son wills to know Him. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, we read, many are called, but few are what? Are chosen. I don't know how much more clear that could be. Many are called. There is a wide, broad gospel call. Few are chosen. In Mark chapter 13, and it's important that we cover these because they're critical in spreading this teaching across the whole of Scripture. Mark 13:20, Jesus is speaking about the future time of the tribulation. He says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect. But for the sake of the chosen whom He chose. There it is. Who chose whom? He chose us. He shortened the days. In the time of the tribulation, there'll be horrific things going on, judgments all over the world. And the time is condensed. It's short. It's very short. Or the elect couldn't even survive. For the sake of not everybody, not the whole world, but for the sake of the chosen whom He chose. In the 11th chapter of Romans, and I'm not giving you all the scriptures that I've written down, but these are important ones. In the 11th chapter of Romans and verse 4, what is the divine response to him? Talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What does God say? You know, Elijah in his life goes out and he confronts the prophets of Baal, and then he begins to feel like he's the only one left and there's nobody faithful to the Lord. Verse 3, I alone am left and they're seeking my life. Remember that people started chasing him, Jezebel, and he's running out of town and running out into the desert and asking God to take his life because somebody's going to kill him. And he thinks he's the only one left. And the divine response in verse 4 is, I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I chose them. I kept them. Verse 5 explains that. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There were 7,000 people who were true to God, who were believing in the time of Elijah that God had chosen and kept. And there is in the present time, when Paul writes this, and in every time and today, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. It's a choice. Verse 7. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Those who were chosen obtained it. Those who weren't chosen were hardened. God actually gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Strong language about sovereign choice. 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, in understanding this doctrine, believing it with all his heart, Paul said, I endure. He wrote that Roman epistle. He says in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Why do you go through what you go through, Paul? My, life was so hard for him. He talks about suffering hardship. Like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he competes in verse 5 like an athlete, strenuously. He works in verse 6 like a hardworking farmer. I mean, it's all sacrificial. In verse 9, he talks about suffering hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Why do you do that? Why do you do it? For this reason, I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen. It's unmistakable. God has His chosen, and their choosing has to be confirmed by the hearing of the gospel. In James 1:18. Well, let's look at verse 17. This is a good verse. You know it well. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from where? Now, what's the best gift that could come down from heaven? Salvation. Every good thing, the best thing would be salvation. The perfect gift, the gift of spiritual perfection, is from above. Everything. Coming down from the Father of lights. with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything that's good and salvation will be at the top of the list is from God. And so in verse 18 it says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. He did it. It came down from heaven. As an exercise of His will, He brought us forth. And He did it by the word of truth, that is, through the gospel. James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Why are most of the people who are believers poor? Because what? God chose the poor. That's what it says. God chose the poor. Did not God choose the poor of this world? And then in Revelation 17:8, it says their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world by a decision that God Himself made. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. And this is just introduction. 2 Timothy 2:19. Here is the firm foundation of your salvation. But backing up, there are in verse 18 people who've gone astray from the truth, upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. God has made a foundation that will not move. And what is on that foundation? Here's what's on that. It's like a great foundation for the church. What is on that foundation? These words, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows who belongs to Him. Back in John chapter 3, which is very familiar ground for any student of the gospel and the Bible, we read this. Jesus, in verse 3, John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's following the metaphor. He understands Jesus talking spiritually. He knows that. He's just saying, how can it happen? And here's the answer. Amazing answer. Jesus doesn't say, well, you got to pray this prayer and do this and that. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Whatever, whenever this happens, wherever it happens, to whomever it happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a birth from above. And verse 80 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The wind goes where the wind wants to go. Goes wherever it wants to go. And so it is with the Spirit. He goes wherever He wants to go. He blows wherever He wants to blow. He sovereignly does whatever He wants to do in whatever life He wants to do it in. And in the end, He gets all the glory. I mean, He gets all the glory.
Listening to John MacArthur lay out the biblical case for the doctrine of election, one of five salvation doctrines that John is unpacking in his current study called The Doctrines of Grace, here on Grace to You. John, some folks may think this doctrine, one that admittedly requires some careful thought. Some would say that it's better left to the theologians or seminary professors to sort it out, but I know you disagree. So talk about that. Why should every believer want to study and understand the doctrine of election?
Let me answer that with a very familiar biblical account, Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an apostate Jew. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a legalist. He's as lost can be. He's an arch hypocrite, as the Pharisees were. He's a son of hell who leads others to become sons of hell. That's how Jesus characterized them. He comes to Jesus, and on his mind is the subject of eternal life. On his mind is the subject of salvation.
And Jesus says to him, you can't do anything to produce your salvation. You have to be born from above, born again. That Jesus picked that analogy is so instructive. Because what did you contribute to your birth? Nothing. You didn't contribute anything to your physical birth. And that's why Jesus picked that analogy and said to Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth to which you make no contribution, which puts the power of salvation in the hands of heaven. That wasn't said to some theologian who's an advanced Christian. That was said to a non-believer. This should be said even to non-believers, that this is a work that only God can do. Every Christian should understand and rejoice in this doctrine. We want to help you with that. We want to offer you a free CD called Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. And when I say free, I mean free to anyone who asks. Absolutely anyone. Phil Johnson and I sat down in the studio to talk about the doctrine of election. You'll find this really informative and helpful. So if you want a free copy of Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election, contact us today and we'll get that CD coming to you.
Again, the title to request, Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. Just call, write, or email us today and let us know that you'd like this free CD. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also send an email to letters@gty.org. Or use our mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Just ask for the CD, Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. It will help you make sense of this challenging aspect of your salvation. Request a free CD today. Now keep in mind that this CD is not the only free resource available to Grace to You. Just go to the website gty.org and you'll find daily devotionals, interactive blog, videos, and over 3,000 sermon transcripts and audio files that you can listen to or download free. The download app is there as well. You can get the MP3 downloads right on your smartphone. You'll find this month's entire study series, The Doctrines of Grace, at that website. You can order the 10-CD album at the cost of $44. And don't forget, Grace to You television is seen every Sunday on DirecTV at 5:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. That's channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and inviting you back next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time here on Grace to You. If God predestines a person's salvation, why bother sharing the gospel? It's a good question, and John MacArthur looks at the Bible's answer on Monday's Grace to You.